Start. Some people may straddle in, but it's okay. We'll just take it from here. Let's just get my. Okay, come. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for every life that's represented here. Lord, bless them and through them. The extension, bless their family, bless their marketplace, bless their company, bless anyone that comes into contact with them. Lord, may your word saturate souls this evening. May it bring healing, bring balming effect, cause us to do the work of the kingdom. So, Lord, we commit all we have to you. We praise you. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Come, my friend is here. Come, have a seat. It's in front, huh? Don't. Welcome, my friend. Her name is Abby. Usually, when people meet me, they have accidents. I mean, they have accidents, then they meet me. It's not like they meet me, then they have accidents. You understand, Michelle? You meet me that time, already got accident, right? Then you meet me. Not like you meet me, or still accident. That's not very good news. Just so pleased to see her. I want us to pray for her. I just share a bit about your accident. She's an avid cyclist. I don't want to show you the video, but she was cycling and then a car came and it's quite a bad accident. She has some fractures and she's walking with a crutch. Want us to pray for us to get well and we talk about healing, right? Let's really pray for her. And I'm so glad she's here. Last week, I invited her to come. She couldn't make it. Then we sang, we worshipped, and the last song she said, she was so touched by God. We just switched the song last week. Last song, I don't know what we sang, thank you, Jesus, my dear, right? Yeah, and I think God is amazing. All right, so guys, thanks. Thank you for being on time. Even as the rest come in today, we go to Daniel chapter 5, but I'm not sure I'll really spend a lot of time to Daniel chapter 5. I want to tell you something. Yep, yesterday I picked up a book. The book is called Son of Hamas. I finished the whole book in last evening, and I started about 9 p.m. to this morning, and I wanted to just share. This Gaza and Israel thing is, we need to pray. It's either going to be such a big thing, or actually I don't see any other way. It's such a big thing now. All the world leaders, like it or not, are taking positions and what have you. People to your north, to your south, to your east, to your west, different countries have different positions. So what do we take? What's our takeaway from all these things that are happening? And I think it's interesting that we as believers should take a stand. And I happen to read this book, and later today, almost like a book review, Owen, I want to share with you what I have understood by reading this whole book. I say I must finish this, and then I got something to say. So let's take it from there. But go to Daniel chapter 5, and let me just run through quickly. Daniel chapter 4, I covered last week, and I talk about King Nebuchadnezzar. And to this week, Daniel chapter 5 is no longer King Nebuchadnezzar, but is King Belshazzar. I want to ask you a question. King Nebuchadnezzar, I was just talking to Esther and Silas. He died, right? After he became an animal claw, almost like an eagle, and then he met God, his sanity was restored, he was humbled. So do you think he went to heaven, Angela? Is he in heaven? When you go heaven, do you see, hey, hi, Nebuchadnezzar, good to see you. You think so? Michelle, what do you think? June, what do you think? The Bible doesn't tell us. The Bible doesn't even tell us how he died. Sometimes in the Bible, when a king died, he died at the age of Queen Shireen. I mean, as far as Royston is concerned, you're the queen. Queen Shireen passed on at 112 years old, and she was buried at a tomb, blah, 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 right? This one, nobody says anything in Nebuchadnezzar. This is the end of it in chapter 4. Pak kapuf, nothing else said about him. So I ask you, is he in heaven? Number two, did he die a violent death, or did he pass away peacefully after having met God? You can draw your own conclusions. My own sense is that I think he passed away peacefully, no more violence, and he really afterward did learn his lesson. And I think Owen, if we go up there, we may meet him. That's my take. That's my take. I always tell people the Bible, read it with eyes open, and you got nowadays with emails, with YouTube, with all the blogs and whatever else, you can find so many people taking schools of thought, but you got to ask yourself, what is your own position that you take? Now, when you go to chapter 5, it is no longer Nebuchadnezzar, it's King Belshazzar. But I wanted to just go back to what I talked about last week. Remember I said the title is "No, You Know But You Don't Know." And I wanted to just show you today, part two, a saying that I thought would be interesting to you. Show that saying, this guy Charlie Munger is a right-hand man of Warren Buffett. Charlie Munger, or whatever his name is, I hope I did service to his name. He is a 95-year-old right-hand man to Warren Buffett, and Warren credits him for so much of the success over the last 60 years together. He says this, knowing what you don't know is more useful than being brilliant. We don't need to be very brilliant, no? How many of us are very brilliant? We don't need to be very brilliant, but you want to know what you don't know. If you know what you don't know, you're tin to gong sai, no? But if you a lot of things don't know, you have a problem. So I want to tell people, when you read the Word of God, when God is talking to you, you want to know what you know. If you don't know, like for example, you can see something right in your face, then book and essay, he didn't learn his lesson in the first dream in Daniel chapter 2. In Daniel chapter 4, when he learned that lesson, and then maybe his eyes started to light up, knowledge begin to fill his soul, and he woke up and he acknowledged God. So I tell people, look, knowing what you don't know is more useful than being brilliant. This is what Charlie says, and it's not on the slides. I'll just read it to you. He says, I constantly see people rise in life who are not the smartest. So there's hope for all of us. Malcolm, there's hope. Because we are too not the smartest. We only hope that Liverpool will win Everton at 7:30, but we cannot confirm. I honestly see people who rise in life who are not the smartest. Well, this is actually some hope for some other people, maybe like Owen and Sharon, maybe sometimes not even the most diligent like me, but they are learning machines. A few weeks back, I talked about mentality monsters. Now learning machines. They go to bed every night a little wiser than they were when they got up. And boy, does that help, particularly when you have a long runway ahead of you. If we are constantly learning, whether by reading books or talking to people or praying to God, and when God is speaking to you, you know what you know, then I think all of us are better people and better Christians and better believers, isn't it? That need to always be learning and always tapping on to God, I think is something that I want to just showcase even as we continue to talk. Knowing what you don't know is more useful than being brilliant. And then in chapter 5, there is the mention of King Belshazzar. I want to just quickly tell you a bit of history. King Belshazzar is not the biological son of Nebuchadnezzar. So when they use the word son or father here, it's a term of respect. Okay, today I don't have much time to go into it, but it is not like Owen, your kid, your son is Ryan. No, this is son, father, but in terms of respect, they are probably grandfather and grandson. Okay, and if you check the genealogy and you check the histronics, their lives don't even meet, so to speak. But I want to suggest to you that if Nebuchadnezzar, being such a old Hitler of olden times, whatever he did go through, the question is whether it was passed on, the legacy, the values, and the things that it went through, would the next generations know? We're soon to find out. And even if they knew, like I said, when you know something, the question is whether there was, like what Salah was saying, was there conversion? Was there conviction? Do you know something, or you just know something, but actually you know, but it means nothing to you? So we want to just deep dive a bit into Daniel chapter 5 and see what was told. And my next slide is, what are you passing down, items of value or significance? If you go to Daniel chapter 5, you know that King Belshazzar, who like I said, is not the son, but perhaps even the grandson, he held a great banquet on that day, and 1,000 of his nobles, and they drank wine. While they drank wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and silver goblets that King Nebuchadnezzar, his father, here not the father, but perhaps the grandfather, had taken from the temple. So they started drinking. They started to have a party. When they have a party, they decided, wow, very good, take out all the wine glasses and take out all the goblets. The goblets are those who have taken from the temples of Jerusalem, right? And then they started to drink. That's one thing. And when they started to drink, what they do, they brought in the golden goblets they had taken from the temple of good Jerusalem, and the kings, the nobles, the wives and concubines drank from them. And this is the part that I think you want to think about. As they drank the wine, what did they do? They praised not the God of Israel, they praised the gods of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. What are goblets? Goblets are those, like, let's call it drinking cups, for a better word. Are they meant to be used as a drinking cup? No? Maybe in holy occasions, yes, right? But at this point in time, do you think it was appropriate for them to have all the wines and then all the 1,000 people come, gather at Fort Canning, nice tentages, and start drinking from the cups? Was that the function of the goblets? I don't think so. It was taken as a national treasure, so to speak, from the temple in Jerusalem. They took it and they said, okay, let's take it out, man. It is almost like showing that, hey, we are the Babylonians. We conquered the people, the Israelites, and these are the things belong to God Israel. Let's take it out and then we drink. And when you drink, the really bad thing is in verse 4, they drank, then they praised the God, not of Israel, gold, silver, bronze. See the problem? So I want to suggest to you that the goblets, can it be used in an appropriate function, Gan? What do you think? Can, right? When it is for the festivals to honor God and so forth, I would like to suggest to you the possibility is yes, you can, but not in this occasion, certainly not under the circumstances that we saw. And you can see that there was going to be trouble as a result of that. And can you drink from the goblets? Would you drink? What's behind your drinking? I already said, I've given you the answers, but the questions then are the questions that we set up before you. Suddenly, the fingers of a human hand then appeared in Daniel 5:5. Because of the depraved way they were doing things, it was going to be a problem. Now, my question is this. Did Nebuchadnezzar, being that person who went through all the dreams, Royston talked about the dream in Daniel chapter 2 and then chapter 4, were the warnings or the lessons that were supposed to be learned, were they passed down to the next generations? What do you think? If it was passed on these versions, I don't think we have the problem, the writing of the wall in the end of chapter 5. They didn't learn anything. So Nebuchadnezzar had to become an animal with the claw, like much of an eagle, and then he was really eating like an animal. Would these stories have been told in the generations down? What do you think? I would think so. Did Belshazzar, the king here, know about it? I would think so. But what did he learn from it? He obviously learned nothing. And that is the problem. So I want to tell people, even as marketplace, when we run organizations, for example, maybe Silas will say, hey, during my time, I also learned from the person I took over that things are supposed to be done in this way because we are in Singapore, the Middle East, the culture. So how do we do things? How do we learn things? Or do we not pass down the right values in relation to teaching the next generation? And the consequences. I'll tell you in Daniel 4:31, the last time we talk about it, 4:31, even as the guy standing up there in the rooftop experience, you know, oh, this is all mine, I did it, whatever. Immediately a voice came from heaven and then he was going to be turned into an animal-like being in 4:31. In 5:5, immediately also the word is suddenly. Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster. The king watched as the hand wrote, his face turned pale, he was so frightened, legs became weak, knees were knocking. This is a very sanitized version. There are other versions of the Bible to say that he lost control of his bowels. He shit in his pants. He lost it, panic. That's exactly what happened to him, but my version doesn't say that, but he lost control of his bowels. He was, my goodness, can you see a writing on the wall? A lot of sayings, you know, are actually from the Bible. So, Shirin, I say the writing's on the wall. Royston is going to tell you something that will bless you so much. He's going to tell you that I bought you a new car. The writing's on the wall. Angela, I'm sorry, the writing's on the wall. You will have to start something. The writing's on the wall, meaning that something's going to happen. It's going to happen, and it's coming already. So, the consequences were there. And then, when he panicked, he became pale. What did they do? Again, never learn. Just like Nebuchadnezzar didn't know how to interpret the dream, what did they call? They call for Daniel, correct? And now, this guy, Belshazzar, did he know of Daniel? What do you think? He didn't. It was the mother who had to tell him, hey, last time on Nebuchadnezzar, there was this guy, Daniel, the spirit of the Holy God was with him. You may want to call for him. But Belshazzar didn't know, or even if he knew, he didn't think that there was a need to know this guy very well. There was no respect for the elders. Next slide, please. So the people don't know the values. Nebuchadnezzar didn't pass down the values, didn't say that, hey guys, next time, hey Belshazzar, if you're next time, anybody who becomes king or co-regent, please know something. If you need something, there's this guy who can interpret dreams because the Holy One, the God of Israel, is with him. He didn't know. There was no respect. There was no inculcating of honor for God and the elders. How do I say that? You look with me to verse 10 going down. It is now the queen. He panicked, right? Because the writing's on the wall. In verse 10, the queen hearing the voices say, "May the king live forever. Don't be alarmed. Don't look so pale. There's a man, Daniel. He was found of insight, intelligence, and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father appointed him as the chief of all the people." And in some other versions of the Bible, the word used is, "There was something excellent about him." I wish that will be some of us. Wow, hospital got problem. Don't worry, we've got this woman. Her name is June Lam. You don't know anything, you go to her, she'll solve the problem. Are you one of those people? Royston, wow, the army camp, my goodness. The bulbs are all flickering and then all the jeeps are okay. Don't worry, you go to Royston. You go to him, he may not repair the vehicle for you, but he knows what to do, job will be done. Are we someone like Daniel who in the marketplace, because of the excellence, because God's favor is anointed upon you, you are someone that is going to be called? Oh, there's a problem in this school. Don't worry. Owen is the old bird. He will solve the problem. Any problem, IT, content, not sure, go to him. Olivia is one of those rare in Singapore. Whatever she does, not many people do. Got anything, audio therapist, you want to look for someone, call Olivia. I give her a number. She will help you with any hearing problems. Are you that one? Are you that someone that God can use? So the queen said, there's this guy, he did this, verse 12, he did this because Daniel was found of a keen mind, knowledge, understanding, ability to interpret dreams. Call for him and he will tell you what he needs. Now listen. So Belshazzar heard about this, right? Did he call for Daniel? He did. Look at me with verse 13, verse 10. And the thing about reading a Bible is, you don't know the intonation, correct? The Bible doesn't tell you how it was asked. Now you tell me how it was asked. In verse 13, so Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought forth Judah? I've heard the Spirit of God is in you." That's one tone. Or the other tone is, "Are you Daniel? I heard that you are this." This is a bit more sarcastic. Or is it someone, "Oh, Daniel, I heard so much about you. You are that Daniel, you are that June. I heard that hospital got any problem, just look for June. Everything is okay. Oh, Owen, you are that teacher. We've been looking for you. Why you go on leave, never tell us. Why WhatsApp you 67 times, never reply. We heard about you. When any problem in this secondary school, call you, it is solved." Or is it, "Are you Daniel? One of the exiles, my father, the king, brought from Judah. I've heard that the Spirit of God is in you. You are intelligent, blah, blah, blah. Now I've heard you're able to give interpretation. If you give me this interpretation, Silas, I will make you the third most powerful man. I give you even the purple cloak." What do you think? Honor, respect, or a bit condescending? Those who say very respectfully, ask for Daniel, raise your hand. Those who say a bit condescending, a bit sarcastic, raise your hand. Those who got no hands to raise, don't raise. I submit to you, it is sarcasm. Do you think so? It is. Because the king Nebuchadnezzar never told. So we've got a problem if we have no legacy, we don't tell people down the line. Even in our marketplace, in the organization, or even our family. Do we say, "Last time, you all are now very good. Grandfather, last time, sell bean curd, have to push the trolley one, you know. He's the one to do the, you know, the noodle, you all will know your generation. The noodle store, talk one, have. I'll tell you a story. Last time, got this. I stay in this place, my house opposite. There's this very far away, got this greenery. I used to be damn naughty. There's this lady in the rain, come and sell otah. They know I did. I was hiding down there. My wife knows otah. I shout, otah. Then the woman so happy because there's no one buying. From in the rain, in about 100 meters, she walk. And then I panic. I said, "Shit, actually, I don't want to buy one." I hide underneath. Then she said, otah. I felt so bad. Did our grandmothers used to work very hard? Do we tell people, your grandmother, 婆婆是这样的,你们现在钱很容易用. You know what I do nowadays? I insist. That's why I take a lot of interns. These interns come, I'll tell them, A-level, if you're going A-level, I pay you X100 to X100, poly X100. And then this one, you sec 2, sec 3, you come in, I will pay you this amount to tell them the value of money. Those children who need to be taught value of money, come to uncle, I will teach them. If they do properly, I will tell them very good. Children like that, I'm chua. But if they do a good job, say good job. If they don't do a good job, say friend, you can do better. My daughter is coming. Even my daughter, I want to teach her. Even she got mobility, she say, come, it is part of your job. Learn something. Pray for her. Pray for me too. Try to tell your daughter, hey, you do wrong. Hey, daddy, daddy, wow, very difficult, right? But whatever, I say, can you help? So I suggest to you that this guy was a bit condescending and he was just going to, Daniel, are you the one that, one of the exiles? I mean, the fact that I say, hey, Yip, are you one of those exiles? Last time Silas said to do something, are you the one? Come help me. So very condescending, very not very respectful, and Daniel was going to help. When the things were offered to him, Daniel says, you may keep your gifts. I don't need your gifts. Anyway, I'm going to tell you what the writing on the wall is. And he told him the writing. But verse 22 is the one I want to tell you. But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Daniel said, you didn't humble yourself. You knew all the things you should have been told by Nebuchadnezzar, your grandfather, and those people down the line, but you didn't learn your lesson. So I'm going to tell you, but you, Belshazzar, pride, have not learned yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven. There are two things here, omission and commission. Omission, you have not learned, correct? That means you omit, you've not learned something. Commission means what? You do something bad. You set yourself up. Do you see it? First, you don't learn your lesson. You omit. That's why lawyers always say, omit and commit. Omit means you should have done something you never do. Both can be criminal offense, correct? What's the civil defense person charged for? For the fire, 19-year-old. Omit to take out the other guy who was alone in the fire. Civil defense, charge, correct? Omit. Commit, do something here. He commit, he set himself up. 夸张, I set himself. Owen, I set myself up against you. Doing something about it. So guys, when we sin, it is either you omit or you commit. But you, Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you've set yourself up against the Lord heaven. You had the goblets, your nobles, your wine, your wives drank from them. You praised the gods of silver, gold, and so forth. You did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways. So now the writing is on the wall. Go to the writings. I'm running because I really want to talk about the book that I spent about 7 hours to read. This is the inscription, many, many tekel passes. I hope I'm doing service to the readings. I want to suggest to you that the three hearings, the words in Aramaic, they talk about currency. It's like last time you got shekels and what have you, right? This one is decreasing currency. It's getting smaller and smaller and smaller. There's decreasing currency. Peres is another word for Persia, and later we'll talk about the fact that on the day itself, King Cyrus, and in Isaiah 45, it was already prophesied 200 years earlier that this will happen. That's why the Bible is, I use the word crazy in a nice way. It's crazy. It can tell you something 200 years ago. You can check Isaiah 45. Isaiah 45 already said that King Cyrus will come and conquer Babylon 200 years before it was going to happen, as it's going to happen now. Many, the hard truth, you are numbered. The days you have, the God we know has numbered the days of your reign. Tekel, you've been weighed and found wanting. So numbered, weighed, and divided. So these are the three words that you need to check out even as I show you the next slide. The writings on the wall, decreasing currency, but the things that was going to help, was going to come to them, was the next slide, please, the hard truths. Next slide. Numbered, weighed, divided. The days of your reign are numbered, and we should know that, right? How many days Silas is going to be CEO of the bank? How many days I'm going to be whatever I am in the law firm? How many days June is going to be, for example, of a certain department? It's in the hands of God, isn't it? If your time is up, your time is up. No? Inasmuch as when our time is up, we go home. But the days are numbered, and this one is bad news for him, and you have been found wanting, weight, and whatever you have is divided. That day Silas, myself, Esther and Gunn was just having a good discussion. God is sovereign. He decides. He decides what to do with whatever apportionment he gives. He decides to give. He decides to take away. Belshazzar's name, my friend, is Baal protects the king. That's Belshazzar. Whatever you do next time, Michelle, don't name your son Belshazzar again. Baal protects the king. And obviously, not very protected here, right? The writing was on the wall. He was, all has got a reputation. So if you check the history, who's the last emperor of Babylon? This guy. After him, there's no more Babylon. Do you hear of Babylon now? No more. Hanging Garden of Babylon, but is there Babylon now? Only Silas and I know this song from Boney M. By the rivers of... Do now sing, Babylon, there we sat down. Angela, don't bluff, you're too young, you don't know. Right, but Babylon is no more. He's the last emperor. After him, Kapuf. Would you expect the kingdom to carry on with people like them? The time was up. And Isaiah 45, at no time, tells you that the time was up. Cyrus, the school of thought to tell you that Darius is actually Cyrus. Cyrus was the one appointed to come. And they were going to, on that day itself, the day that they partied is the day Babylonian fell. How can human beings engineer this kind of thing? Only God can, right? Only God can. The day you party, the day you haolian, right? The day you dismissively, Daniel, I heard you can tell. Come, tell me. That's the day God was going to humble you and take away your kingdom. God is a God of the suddenly. Next slide, please. No. He can come immediately. We already saw just now in Isaiah 6:8 also, the rise of Israel, a nation. God comes suddenly. The writing on the wall came suddenly once the fellow howling. The 431, when the fellow was not listening, God going rooftop, Nebuchadnezzar, immediately the voice came. God, if he comes, he can come suddenly. Was Israel formed after deliberation, talk a lot of times, and then after 20 years? You think Singapore was sudden? Israel is sudden. 1949. Go and check out the history. Out of nowhere. And the prophecy of Isaiah 68. The rise of Israel. Acts 12:23. Again, one of those howling fellows, Herod. Go and read for yourself. Herod Agrippa. Look at himself. And then he took it upon himself. He was just drowning adulation. Pah, struck down on the spot. So I want to suggest to us a need to be humble before the Lord. Let's go on to what I talked about last week. Next slide, please. Instead of counting Christians, we need to weigh them by focusing on the most important kind of growth, fruit in keeping with the gospel and the kingdom. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. When we talk about weighing someone, that was the second not so good news. Tekel, you've been weighed on the scales and found wanting. I want to devote a bit of time. When you weigh someone on the scales, what does the Bible say? When you weigh someone on the scales, it talks about weighing what? Weighing your integrity, your honesty or dishonesty, or motives. I got no time. But you go and check. If you do a word, people like Esther, if you do a word translation, right? Weighing scales. Scale, when you weigh someone on the scale, what are you looking at? What's the determination? You look at Abby, for example, if God weighs you, God is looking at your integrity. God is looking at your honesty. God is looking at your motive. And when we're looking at motive, Gun, Ivy, when we talk about motive, motive is an issue of the brain or the heart. It's always a heart issue. So God is interested when we got ways to be finding what is in your heart. But today, I want to lift up something. When you weigh someone on the scale, that is just weighing, right? I want to introduce this concept called scale up. If you look at the Macmillan Dictionary, when you say scale up, when we scale up something, weighing on the scale is one thing, but I hope that we're not just weighing. I remember June last week, I said you're 25 kilograms, maybe in terms of God, you're 25. But when you scale up, June is going to move from 25 kilograms to 35 kilograms because she's going to weigh more and grow in God. When we scale up, what do we mean? To make something more substantive in size than it used to be. To be able to enlarge, to magnify, to maximize. I want to suggest to you as believers, we talk about growth all the time, right? And just now we talk about the growth in Dallas Wheatland. Instead of counting Christians, we need to weigh them by focusing on the most important kind of growth. Fruit in keeping the gospel and the kingdom. But when we scale up, is to move up the ladder, to do things of God, to be more substantive, to be more influential, to be more powerful, and at the same time, humble in the sight of God. In this world, you're either growing or you're dying. True? Are you still growing? some of us growing. Last time used to be 66 kilograms, now 72. I, because this Carol was telling me, better go and see last 2 months, sick for quite some time. Cough until my weight dropped from about 71, now 65. Wow. Haven't been 65 for a long time, man. But I hope it's not unhealthy weight loss. I intend to keep it. But how do you weigh in God? Are you growing? Some growth not very good. Keep growing, fat. Or are you keeping trim? Because when you're trim, God can use you. Are you growing or you're dying? So get in motion and growth. Give careful thoughts in your ways, Haggai 1:5 tells you. Pride. Silas talked about it 2 weeks ago. I talked about it last week. I today want to continue to talk about pride. Son of Hamas. His name is Moseb Hassan Yusuf. His father was one of the founders of Hamas. I didn't intend to wear this t-shirt trying to show Hamas, but Hamas colors are what, Royston? Green and white. Green, white, a bit of black. Hamas, I'm not taking sides, guys. I'm very careful. We don't talk politics here, but Hamas is the organization that apparently on 7 October went in and there was a massacre. And now we're talking about the Israelites taking a position and going in. This is the story of this man. He's now, I think, about in his late 30s. He grew up, his father, if you read his account, his father was always a peaceful man. His father's not the one who make the bombs and whatever. But at the very least, I think the book will tell us that his father, being the founder of Hamas, perhaps allowed some activities to happen. Today, I'm not talking about politics. I'm going to focus on what happened to the son, and it should interest you very much. Let me just read some stuff that I thought was interesting. So he became a... In Israel, there are a few intelligence agencies. Royston will tell you, there's Mossad. Mossad is like dealing with the foreign espionage. And then there's this internal security called Shin Bet. Okay? So Shin Bet came to him and said, hey, can you help me? And he actually started, this son of a Hamas leader, to cut a long story short, became a collaborator with Shin Bet. Wow, that's a big thing. He became a collaborator, so he began to be, some people say spy, but he began to work with the Israelites. And this was his experience as he came about. So he began to work with these people, and a few things, interesting things happened to him as he began to work. First one, he came to this part of Israel, and this was his interesting moment. He came to this part, he said, in the first century, a man named Saul of Tarsus passed through an earlier version of this way, of this gate, on his way to Damascus. You know, Paul, on the road to Damascus, God met him, right? This guy was on the road to Damascus. This is what happened to him. As he was walking with all the history, he was with his good friend, he was just walking around the Damascus gate. Suddenly, he heard a voice directed towards him. Hey, guy, this guy is the son of the Hamas founder. Okay? So everybody knows him to be him, and everybody knows his father. Okay? If, for example, you know that the father is someone, my goodness, you may think differently, right? But this guy was walking around Jerusalem in Israel. He, one day, with his best friend, walking past the Damascus gate, suddenly a voice came to him. What's your name? This guy was about 30, clearly not an Arab. My name, he says, is Moseb. Where are you going, Moseb? We're going home. We're from Ramallah. This guy says, I'm from United Kingdom. His accent was so thick that Moseb, this guy, couldn't really understand him. After a little back and forth, they figured he was talking about something to do with Christianity and a study group that met at YWCA in West Jerusalem, King David Hotel. This guy says, I knew where it was. I was a little bored. I thought it might actually be interesting to learn about Christianity. If I could learn so much from the Israelis, because by that time he was already with Shin Bet, he already started to know the Israelites. He's thinking, well, I already started to know them. They are not so bad after all. This is a Palestinian saying, the son of a Hamas. He says, I start to know them. They're not so bad after all. But he was tortured by them for a while. He was interrogated, and trust me, I'll spare you the details. Going to Israeli prison, not funny, and I'm putting it mildly. So there are a lot of details about that, I'll spare you. So with all that history, he began to learn the Shin Bet people. He was collaborating with them, and this is what he says. This looks like a simple man who's inviting me, and I think I will just go. So he decided to pay this people a visit. He went and he started to attend to these people, and then he also was given a Bible to read. This is a Muslim reading a Bible. He says, I began, and when I came, I began to read, he came to the Sermon on the Mount. He says, wow, this guy, Jesus, is really impressive. Everything he says is beautiful. He read Matthew 5:43. You have heard it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I tell you, the word of God says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For us to hear this, still can tahan, right? For a person who lives in Palestinian territory, when people around you die left, right, center, it's a different ballgame because of the background, correct? And he heard this, he says, I tell you, the word of God tells him, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He says this, that's it. I was thunderstruck by these words. Never before had I heard anything like this, but I knew that this was a message I was searching my whole life. For years, I struggled to know who my enemy was. I looked for enemies outside of Islam, basically. Just looking for enemy, you know. Neither was Hamas, nor my uncle, nor the kid who beat me with the butt of the M16, nor the guard in the detention center in the Israel camp. I saw enemies were not defined by nationality, religion, or color. I understood that we all share the common enemies. What enemies? Greed, pride, and all the bad ideas and the darkness of the devil that live inside us. He said, that brought me the truth. I can love anyone. Started reading the Bible. Gave God a chance. God spoke to him. He came to realization, my enemy is not Hamas. My enemy is not the Jews. My enemy is not anybody. My own enemy is myself. What's my problem? Greed, pride, and whatever else that was eating to me. But he had to go through what he had to go through, being interrogated and perhaps suffered for a while. He said this, 5 years earlier, if I read the words and thought about the word God, I would have said, what an idiot. He would have thrown away the Bible. But 5 years of going through what he had to go through, all the bombs and suicide bombing and what have you, the 5 years taught him something. But my experiences with my crazy butcher neighbor, my family members and religious leaders who beat me when my father's in prison and my own time in the prison all combined me to prepare me for the power and beauty of this truth. All I could think in response was, wow, what wisdom this man, meaning Jesus, had. It took him 6 years to know God. When he first started reading God, Jesus, wow, good man, very wise teachings. So, but that began to change his mind. He began to see that this was a God, this was a man that I could listen to. I began spending more time with people from the Bible study. I began spending more time with people from my cell group like Angela, Esther, and Michelle, and found myself really enjoying their fellowship. It really helped that Nyap always came to bribe us and give us dinners, and people like Cindy and John, who usually don't talk a lot, also started talking. We had such a good time talking about our lives, our background, our beliefs. They were always very respectful of my culture and my Muslim heritage. And I found that I could be myself when I was with them. I had a wonderful time catching up with Dawn and Esther. Not men do one. Jolene, that day your husband just walk in straight away, kind of kidnapped by me, ransom. Supposed to come for Alpha, there was nothing Alpha about his meeting. Me and Esther and I said we had to talk about something. But we spent, was it a wonderful 45 minutes just connecting? It's called bromance, right? And then Esther was just watching us, wow, these two are in love, man. But we just shared about the things that occur. And Esther was saying, I've not talked to you for a long time like that. Isn't that what it's all about? For someone who, this guy, going to UK, I mean in Jerusalem, and finding some people whose accent you can't even understand, just coming together, and people just welcome him. No strings attached. Just take the person for this, respect the culture, respect heritage, and speak into the lives of a person. Abby, can I say this? Sorry, I'm going to say this anyway. She first met me, normal lah. You also say the same thing. She says, I think this guy, authoritative, aloof, all the A, but all negative. Authority A, aloof A, arrogant, all the A. I can think of worse A's. Royston, what are you thinking? But we just got to give ourselves some space and let God come through, isn't it? But what a wonderful story. And today, like I said, I'm doing a book review. He started to grow. At the same time, still doing spy work for Sinbad. Yet at the same time, by doing that, you know what? He was trying to protect his father. He's always with the father. He's able to protect the father so that a lot of... I'll spare you all the politics. I'm not talking about politics, but just to tell you, this was his walk. God saved him a few times. There was once he was with this guy, quite a dangerous person. Pick him up. They were in a car. Not gone very far when the other person's cell phone rang. This guy was on the assassination list. And the headquarters was calling to warn him that helicopters were following him. I, meaning Mosef, opened the window and heard two helicopters coming in. Hey, it's real one, it's real. Two helicopters coming, you better, the helicopter come may shoot you, right? He heard two helicopters come in. Though it may seem strange to those who have not sensed God speaking to them, yep. Though it may seem strange to those who have not sensed God speaking to them internal voice, on this day, he said, I heard God speak in my heart, telling me to turn left within two buildings. I later learned that if I had not turned left and gone straight, the Israelis would have had a clean shot at my car. This is a man who still don't know God searching, but something told him, turn left. If he didn't turn and go straight, the Apache with a clean shot, no boat. Further down the road, he had a chance to meet those people who were not so nice to him earlier. When I say not so nice, I'm putting it mildly. When he met these people, I was surprised to discover I felt no bitterness towards these people. The only way I could explain it was to use the Word of God, because by the time he was reading the Word of God all the time, Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. Penetrates to divide soul and spirit, joints and marrows. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. I read and pondered these words many times. And he read the Bible a lot of time, because when you're in prison, you got nothing else to do. I got friends in prison. They all nothing to do. Books. One friend just came out in a home detention center. So there are four of them in the cell. So they share... Say it's the four of us, Silas, me, Royston Gan. We're all four prisoners, right? Your wife, Winnie, will give you three books. Then my Karen also, three books. You three. Then we share, lo. I mean, how much can we talk about among ourselves, right? One little cell. When Silas goes to the toilet, we know he's going to the toilet. We can also smell he's going to the toilet because the toilet is very near you. Four-man cell. Then we share the books. Every day just read and read and read. So he was spending so much time reading the Word of God, the Word of God came alive. At that time, even though I was still unable to accept Jesus as God, his words seemed to be alive and active and working inside me. I don't know how else I've been able to see people as people, not Jew or Arab, prisoner or torture. Even the old hatred that had driven me to buy guns and to plot the deaths was being displaced. Listen to this. Was being displaced by love. He did not understand. He cannot understand how he can love people. Can you imagine How do you love someone that whatever? Just like Michelle, I don't understand how your mother, right, can go and have a meal with the family whose son was the driver and your brother was the passenger and they all died in the crash. Unless there's something that stirs you to forgive and to love. He was told by his Israeli counterparts, whatever you do, don't get baptized. Because that would make a very public statement. He says, I cannot tell you the exact day and the hour I became a Christian because it was a 6-year process. But I knew that I was and I knew I needed to be baptized, no matter what anybody else says. About that time, a group of American Christians came to Israel to tour the Holy Land and to visit the sister church. I became friends with one of the girls. I enjoyed talking to her. I trusted her immediately. I told her about my spiritual journey. She was very encouraging. We were having dinner. She asked, why have you not yet been baptized? I couldn't tell her that I wasn't. I could not because I was an agent for the agency. But it was a valid question, and I asked myself that many times. Suddenly, this guy turns back to Esther. Esther, can you baptize me? Esther says, yes. But I tell you, can you keep a secret between us? Because, very sensitive, don't tell anyone, Ken. The beach is not too far away. Let's go. Are you serious? Sure, why not? Okay, why not? They walk to the beach. And he was baptized. Just like that. Took 6 years, but he came around. There came a point in time whereby he told his parents and his family, when you are from a certain country and certain culture, if today, Michelle, you become a Christian, hallelujah, praise the Lord, but not very earth-shattering, right? But if you're in a different culture, you become a believer and you are whoever you are, it's a huge thing. Your head may be chopped off one night. The day came, got baptized. His father received the news. The father he was trying to protect all the time. This is the discussion he had with the father. Suddenly, there was a chance. He thought there was no chance. But they allowed for a call between the father and him. I called the number. No one answered. I called again. Hello? Hi, father. Hi there. I miss your voice. How are you? I'm good. It doesn't matter how I am. How are you? I'm okay. We came here to talk to prisoners and try to calm the situation down. My father was the same. His chief concern was always for the people. He always would do the same. How's your life in the US? My life is great. I'm writing a book. This is what the father says. No matter what happened, you are still my son. You're part of me, and nothing will change. You have a different opinion, but you are still my little child. I was shocked. This man, my father, was unbelievable. This is the Hamas founder talking to the son. This is in the postscript of his book. I tell this so that I hope my story holds a message for Christians. We must learn from the sorrows of my people. And later we sing of Jesus, the man of sorrows. His people are the Palestinians. We must learn from the sorrows of my people who carry a heavy burden trying to work their way into God's favor. They believe they need to work their way to God's favor. We have yet to get to the point of religious rules we make ourselves. Instead, we must love people, all sides of the world, unconditionally. If you're going to represent Jesus to this world, we have to live this message of love. If we want to follow Jesus, we must also expect to be persecuted. We should be happy to be persecuted for his sake. I was a prisoner of the Israelites when my eyes were opened to the fact that the Palestinian people was oppressed themselves. I was a devout follower of a religion that required strict adherence. I had money, power, and position in my former life, but what I really wanted was freedom. And that meant leaving behind hate, prejudice, and a desire for revenge. The message of Jesus, and that is what grips him. The message of Jesus, love your enemies, is what finally set me free. It no longer mattered why my friends, who my friends were, or who my enemies were. His enemies and friends, not my enemy is Palestinian Jew or this guy who tekan me to prison. No, it's all, that's not. I'm just, God says, love your enemies, even those who persecute you. That is not my problem. I was supposed to love them all, and I could have a loving relationship with a God who will help me love others. Having that kind of relationship with God is not only the source of my freedom, but also the key to my new life. Even in today's papers, I think Prime Minister, our own Prime Minister, talk about the solutions, right? Two-state solution. Or I'm not going to go politics. But the way I see this guy say, and he should know, right? He's the guy who is in there on both sides, Hamas side and also helping the Shin Bet. He knows. He says maybe the first thing to do is we all need to say not so much enemy friend, but love everyone, the love of God that constrains him. To take away the pride, because a lot of pride. A lot of people have their own agenda, but he came around and he found that the only thing that can help him, I give careful thought to my ways. As he continued to saturate himself with the word of God, he came around. The only thing, the key message was, religion is not the solution. Religion without Jesus is just self-righteousness. Freedom from oppression will not resolve things. I was on my way, then in 1999, I remember Damascus, he met the guy who invited him to cell group. In 1999, I encountered the only true God. He says, he's the Father whose love is beyond expression, yet shown in the sacrifice of his only Son on the cross to atone for the world's sin. He's the God who 3 days later demonstrated his power and righteousness. He raised Jesus from the dead. He's the God who not only commands me to love and forgive my enemies as he has loved and forgiven me, but empowers me to do so. Truth and forgiveness are the only solution for the Middle East. The challenge between the Israelites and the Palestinians is not to find the solution. The challenge, he says, is to be the first courageous enough to embrace it. Wow. I'm not a politician. May God give wisdom to the government leaders, to the US president, to the Israelites, whatever. But what he says carries a lot of truth, isn't it? The first thing we need to get right is, how do we perceive people? It's the love of God that he got for a person who used it from the other side. But the encounter, like the road to Damascus, just like Paul did, he met God. So I tell people, guys, you can be the person to meet someone. When you meet people like Abby, just bring her back to God. And she comes, actually, if I were her, I won't come today. My leg's so painful, my here pain, there pain. Come here for what? Virtual can already. What? YouTube also can. But we're here. What do we do? Do we bring people back to God so that there's a chance that these people will know God? So he says the only solution is the message of Jesus. Love your enemies. As we continue to pray for Jerusalem, as we continue to pray for all the things that matter to us, he himself also addicted to power. Son of the founder means you're very powerful. Huh? Whatever you say, oh, your father's like that, nobody asks any questions. That's why it was very easy for him to become a spy. Because nobody dared to ask him a lot of questions. He got what he wanted, he can find a lot of things. But throughout the whole process, he found God. What a wonderful story. Of course, this story is a bit dated in 2009, I think he wrote. And things now have flared up. We need to pray. But we need to understand that God is sovereign. He's in control of our lives. As I come to the end today, as I invite Karen and the rest of the musicians to come up now, that ability to see beyond the politics, the ability to, although we don't understand, yet understand, the ability to know something and really know, the ability to just get it right, to just come to God, God, teach me, let me have that knowledge, so that whatever dream, whatever God tells you, whatever you read in the Bible is something that we can use in the days to come. Today, what a wonderful time. We also have a time to just really get right with God. You have your Holy Communion, people like Michelle who are new, even people have come. Abby, what a wonderful time. If you can, I want you to just prepare your hearts even as we take the elements. Very apt as well, even as Esther decided that these are some of the songs that we will sing this evening, even as we prepare our hearts to come before the Lord.
If you're ready, I just want to invite us to stand up and have a short time of worship. Jesus, I just want to thank you your spirit is here touching our hearts healing us comforting us as sons and daughters of the living God, we come to our Father through you, Jesus. We thank you for your grace. That we're being called home. And reconcile with our Heavenly Father. Brothers and sisters, if today you have a challenging moment, difficulties in your lives, the bosom of Jesus is open to you. So I encourage us to run to Him. Because He wants to love us. And your eyes is on the sparrow, and your hand it comforts me from the ends of depth of my heart, let your mercy and strength be seen. You call me to your purpose as angels run to you.
Taking of the communion, so I think the word today is very simple. Will you run to God? I mean, you have to run the race. The race is a long one. His name, Musa Hassan Yusuf, is now in US. His race is long. I don't even know whether there's a price to his life. But he continues to live his life. He continues to find God. But as we live our lives, we want to run the race for God. Will you take this opportunity to just get right with God? No bitterness. I mean, of all people, these are the people who actually, if you want to talk about being entitled to be bitter, but no bitterness, just still struggling, but always coming to God. Will you take this opportunity to just come before the Lord? Today's message, as it were, as you come before the Lord is, get it right. Take away all bitterness, all slander. Come before the Lord, not with selfish ambition, but to say to the Lord, Lord, as I partake of the elements, will you cleanse me? So that I can run the race till I see your face. If you're ready, if you're physically able, can I just invite you to just come kneel before the Lord? Quieten your hearts and tell the Lord Jesus, Lord, as I continue to run the race of life, in this life of mine, Lord, may I not be found wanting. Take this opportunity just to prepare your heart so that you do not drink yourself on judgment, but as you come and you judge yourself and you evaluate yourself, ask the Lord, Lord, all bitterness, all questions, all anger directed towards you. Lord, just like Moses himself had to go through, but Lord, you allow experiences in our life to just mold us and to change us. Will you come before the Lord and get it right before Him? As you peel away the elements, if you're ready, I want to invite you, my brother or sister, as you take the biscuit representing the body of Christ, as you drink of the blood of Jesus represented by the red liquid, come, and the next couple of seconds, when you're ready, partake of the same. And thank the Lord for running the race always with you. Holy Spirit, not by might, not by power, but by the Holy Spirit, I will run the race. I invite you to just partake of the elements. Thank you, Lord. If you're ready, can you just stand?
Let's continue worshiping, Lord. Man of sorrows.
Man of sorrows, Lamb of God, by His own betrayal.
Rugged cross, my salvation.
Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation. Where your love poured out over me. Oh, my soul cries out, hallelujah. Praise and honor one. Praise and honor, praise and honor. And honor
to Father, thank you. I want to ask my friend Abby to just come. I just feel like the nurses, those who are medically trained, Clarissa and June, I want you to pray for my friend. She's got bad pelvic fractures. I want us to come, and I want the body of Christ to just really pray for her. Can you just bring her forward? June, come help her. Her name is Abby. I have a wonderful privilege of just inviting her to church. She's not come to church for a long time. Let's really come pray for her. Thank you. And pray for her. She likes to cycle. It's like me. If I cannot play football, I cannot take it, you know. But she wants to cycle. So we pray for her to cycle. Just pray for her. Will you? Just her name is Abby, A-B-B-I. Can I want us all to just pray for her? I won't give you all the gory details of the accident. If she wants to show you, you can see the accident right there. But may the God heal her. Pray for her mental state as well. Sometimes remembering an accident is not funny. But pray. Michelle, you also come because you got accident before. Come. Just come before her and leave. Otherwise, I will call Silas. Silas also got accident before. All those people who know me all got accidents. I want you to pray for her to be healed. I want to pray that she will not be traumatized and God will heal her. So can I just ask us all to just raise our hands and pray for her? Father, thank you for Abby. Lord, we welcome her in spirit and in truth and back to where she belongs in the family of God. So Lord, will you just heal Abby? I pray for her that Lord, working in concert with her in tandem, may she get a compensation amount for the accident that she deserves, no more, no less. Now in Jesus' name, we pray that Lord, all negative thoughts, all mental trauma, begin to go away in Jesus' name. Lord, we pray for healing. We speak in faith that, Lord, our sister Abby will be healed. healed of the trauma, healed of the orthopedic injuries, and Lord, she'll be able to just walk soon without the walking stick and be able to just go back to cycling that she loves. So the Lord bless you, the Lord heal you, the Lord's hand be upon you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Oh, rugged cross.
Oh, my rugged cross, my salvation, where your love goes out over me.
Now my soul cries out.
Now my soul cries out. Hallelujah. Praise and honor.
Oh, that rugged cross. Sing to the Lord Jesus as we bring this service to an end. Oh, that rugged cross.
Oh, that rugged cross, my salvation, where your love pour out over me. Now my soul cries out, hallelujah, praise and honor unto thee.
Praise and honor, praise and honor unto me. Can you raise your hands before the Lord? Father, we thank you that in our lives we will see the hand of God. Not a writing on the wall, but the hand of God just dictating and controlling and showing us where to go. Father, will you speak to us just like you did for this brother? Lord, when there's danger, you tell us to make a turn. So that, Lord, we are always safe walking in you. May the blood of Jesus cover you. May the Lord protect. I want to pray for some of you, those who are in danger in relation to the job. The Lord protect you. The Lord will not shortchange you. Financially, you will do well. For those who are physically ill, Lord, bring healing and grace upon my brother and my sister. For those who are mentally feeling drained, for those who are stressed, the Lord speak to you. The Lord will take away that pain, that stress, even as you commit your problem to Him. Lord, we thank you for this word. May we continue to be energized. May we commit again that Israel-Gaza conflict to you. Lord, be in the midst of your people. We speak peace. We speak your presence upon the situation. Father, we thank you. We pray for you. In Jesus' name, amen. And amen. God bless you. We'll see you next week.